We're taking our Bibles this morning and turning to the Gospel of Luke, the 11th chapter, Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. It came to pass that he was praying in a certain place. And when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is on his journey, he's come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needs. I say unto you, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? If he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask him? I want to talk to you this morning from this passage about the pattern for prayer that the Lord has provided for us. So let's ask him to bless as we look into his word. Now, Father, I pray that you would allow the Spirit of God to be our teacher. None of us, Lord, is able to teach on the matter of prayer effectively. And so we listen to the instruction of the Savior this morning in the Word, and we ask that we'd make much of it. And that instruction, which was remembered by your servants and memorialized by your Spirit, may that instruction leap off the page and touch our hearts this morning, that we might be better equipped to please you when we enter into the closet alone and find that joy of the sweet hour of prayer. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The proper way to pray, said Deacon Lemuel Keyes, and the only proper attitude is down upon your knees. No, I should say the way to pray, said Reverend Dr. Wise, is standing straight with outstretched arms and rapt and upturned eyes. Oh, no, 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 said Elder Slow, such posture would be too proud. A man should pray with eyes fast closed and head contritely bowed. Last year I fell into Hoskins' well, head first, said Cyrus Brown, with both my heels a-sticking up, my head a-punting down. And I prayed right there and then the best prayer I ever said. The prayingest prayer I ever prayed was standing on my head. It seems like everyone has an opinion about prayer. Today we open our Bibles to Luke chapter 11 and we listen to the Savior's opinion as he provides for us in this passage a pattern for prayer. Dr. Luke shares with us the prayers of Christ 7 times. In fact, Dr. Luke says more about the prayers of Christ than any other of the gospel writers, and it's well that he do so. For Dr. Luke is, after all, presenting to us the perfect man, Jesus, and he presents that perfect man in the perfect posture of prayer. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, we read, And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place. Has anyone ever found you praying in a certain place? Have they ever sneaked up on you unawares and discovered that time that you find precious? You have a pattern like Daniel of old, who 3 times a day would pause in his very vigorous schedule to face Jerusalem and the house of God while he prayed. As Jesus pauses in his prayer, Luke 11 verse 1 tells us that the disciples approach him with a humble request, an important request. Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples to pray. Now, the ministry of John the Baptist would shake the world in which he lived. Small wonder, his ministry was empowered by prayer. Friend, we will never know the blessings that God wants us to know without the power of prayer. And so our goal ought to be to pray with the disciples this morning. Lord, teach me to pray. In verses 2 through 4, we hear words that we've come to know well. Now, this is Luke's record of the Lord's Prayer, which is probably better called the Apostles' Prayer. For after all, it was a prayer that was taught to the apostles. Our Lord could never pray to his Father, "Forgive us our trespasses," for he had none to forgive. And so the wording may sound similar, but somewhat disconnected from what you've memorized. For most have memorized the Apostles' Prayer, the instructional prayer of the Gospel of Matthew. Nevertheless, we find in this passage a pattern for prayer that really deserves our most careful attention. Can I make a confession this morning? I never preach on prayer or giving or witnessing without being terribly convicted about my own needs for improvement. I agree with Leonard Ravenhill, who said, "The church has many organizers, but few agonizers. Many who pay, but few who pray. Many resters, few wrestlers. Many who are enterprising, but few who are interceding." And then he said, "Tithes may build a church, but tears will give it life. In the matter of effective prayer, never have so many left so much to so few. Brethren, let us pray." Let's let the Lord teach us to pray this morning. I have over 60 books in my library on the topic of prayer. And I found helpful material there. But I have to confess, as I open my Bible to this text this morning, I learn more on the power of prayer from this brief text than from all the books I'm sure that I've ever read. I want you to note with me first the foundation of a powerful prayer. The foundation of a powerful prayer. Verse 2, "And when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven." We pray to God who is immanent. He is our Father. And yet he is transcendent. He is in heaven. We relate to him as a father. And how thankful we can be. We can relate to him as a father. But we revere him, for he is in heaven. So we learn two truths immediately as we consider the foundation of powerful prayer. The first truth is this. Prayer finds its foundation in a relationship with God, our Father. When we come to him as a loving and faithful Father, we find the foundation of our prayer. For the disciples, this concept of God as a Father, a personal, near at hand, Father, would have been mind-boggling. They were students of the Old Testament. Old Testament students knew of a God who was far off, not near at hand. But the New Testament teaches us to draw near with a true heart in full assurance. And 60 times in the prayers of Jesus, you will find him modeling this nearness to God by calling out to God as his Father. You'll recall that on the cross, Jesus cried out in Aramaic, "Abba," much as to say in our English language, "Daddy." Now, John chapter 1 and verse 11 gives us this great assurance. "As many as receive him," can you finish it with me? "To them gave he power to become the sons of God." When you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, you are given power to be called a son of God. You're brought into God's family. You're given the rights of adoption. And Galatians chapter 4 reminds us that when we become sons of God, that God sends forth the Spirit of his Son into us who believe, into our hearts, so that Galatians 4 says, we now can call him Abba. The Aramaic word for daddy, that close one. So let me suggest, on the basis of the authority of the Savior, that powerful prayer must find its foundation in a relationship with God. You see, it's this relationship that brings us access. He's our Father. It's this relationship that gives to us the precious promises that He will hear. It's this relationship that gives us confidence. He's our Father. Years ago, I bought a car sight unseen. I wouldn't suggest that everyone do this, but we were living in Minnesota. I contacted a fellow who had access to the auto auction in Detroit. I sent him my money and I said, this is the parameters in which I want you to buy something about this price range, something about this kind of car, four doors, V8, not even the make and model. Just buy what you think is the best for us with those things in mind. And so we waited and we got a phone call and he bought our car. And then it dawned on me, I got to go pick it up. I got to go pick it up in Detroit. He's not bringing it over here. And we didn't have a whole lot of money. I was in school, and so I thought, I can't afford a hotel room in Detroit. And so I remembered I had a college roommate who was from Detroit, Michigan, and I thought, I'm going to call my college roommate and see if he can give me a place to stay overnight. And so I called him up, and I said, Al, this is Chuck. I remember you live in Detroit. I'm heading out to Detroit to pick up a car. You think you could put me up for a night? And he said, well, Chuck, I hate to disappoint you. I'm going to be out of town that week. He said, but you know what? My parents would be happy to take care of you. He said, I'm sure they'll make arrangements. I'm sure they'll pick you up and help you out. Are you comfortable with that? I said, is it free? I mean, I didn't say that, but I thought that. And he said, yeah, they'll take care of you. I said, okay, I'll do it. I found myself that evening sitting in his parents' home, meeting his parents. He wasn't there, a little bit awkward, but you know, it was free. They fed me dinner and they transported me and they fed me breakfast and we had a wonderful time together and I was very thankful. They provided for me because I was a friend of their son. So it is when we pray. Our prayers find their foundation in a relationship with the Father because we are friends of the Son. He that hath the Son hath the Father. And if we ask anything in Christ's name, He will give it to us that the Father might be glorified in the Son. There's a second foundational truth that I discover here. Prayer finds its foundation in a relationship with the Father, and prayer finds its foundation in a respect for God. In a respect for God. Our Father which art in heaven. While we relate to Him as our Father, we respect Him as the only King of heaven. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 2, God is in heaven, thou upon the earth. Therefore let thy words be few. How often we need to be reminded that God's thoughts are not our thoughts and His ways are not our ways. As high as the heaven is above the earth, so far are His thoughts above our thoughts and His ways above our ways. We live in a generation that often seems to belittle the greatness of our God. I grew up in a home with a parlor. My mother being from Boston, we had a parlor. We learned early on, you don't go in the parlor unless you want trouble. Well, we'd have Christmas in there. We'd practice the piano in there. It really was a torture chamber in many ways. We'd be disciplined in there. There were rules that went on about the parlor. One of the rules is we don't run through that room. One time, one of my sisters and I were running through the room, and we happened to break some furniture in the room. It was a bad day. My father would often sit in the parlor, and sometimes I would creep in there to ask him a favor or even just to spend some time with him. And I knew my behavior better be at its best when I went in that room. Even so, when I'm crying out to my Father in heaven, I have to reflect on the fact that He's in heaven and I'm on earth. Now, once the foundation is put in place, we have a relationship and a respect with the Father, we're ready to begin building our prayer life. And so the Lord offers explanation for those who would have a powerful prayer life. I want us to look at that next, the explanation that the Lord has provided. We look carefully at verses 2 through 4. And in these three verses, we read 62 words. These 62 words form six petitions. The first of these petitions, the first three, focus on God. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The next three petitions focus on man. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Lead us not into temptation. Six petitions divided equally. Some of those petitions vertical, some of those petitions horizontal. The explanation that the Lord has provided, I believe, truly forms for us a framework of effective prayer. So I want you to follow with me a bit. The vertical framework of this prayer aligns with the nature of God. My attitude and expression in prayer is radically altered when I consider who God is, the God to whom I am praying. Jesus has just recommended that I consider the person of God and the preeminence of God and the program of God. Let's look at these three petitions briefly this morning and zero in on what the Lord is saying to us. First, we're to consider His person when we pray. Hallowed be thy name. Literally, we're saying, God, your name is holy. He's a personal God whose name is holy. This speaks of his nature. He's set apart. He's different from you and me. And he's undefiled, never approached by sin, never having entered into any sinful nature. Ecclesiastes 15 says in verse 11, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? There's no one in earth or in heaven like him. So when we bow before him in prayer, we bow before our Creator and ultimately the one who will be our judge. We bow before the one who hangs the planets in the sky. We bow before the one who sets the boundaries of the oceans. We bow before the one who clothes the lilies, who feeds the sparrows, who counts the very hairs on our head. We bow before him realizing that before a syllable is offered in prayer, he knows before I ask what I'm going to ask, because he knows my thoughts afar off. He's not some kind of impersonal cosmic force. He has a name. His name is holy. He's not to be belittled by those who call him their co-pilot or somehow shrug off their relationship with God as the man upstairs. No, no, no. He's the holy, righteous, almighty God. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's all-present. And even the angels, when they come before him, cover their faces with their wings and cover their feet with another set of wings. And as they fly with that third set of wings, they cry out, holy, holy, holy. And by his great love, he sent his son into this world to live without sin, so that he could die upon the cross of Calvary to pay the penalty of your sin and mine. He's a loving God. That God would commend his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. You can never measure the love that God has for you. It's immeasurable. He's a gracious God. His grace has no end. He blesses us according to his riches in heaven by Christ Jesus. Be humbled when you come, therefore, before the person that you are praying. And consider his program when you pray. Thy kingdom come. One day, God will establish his glorious kingdom and place his exalted son upon the throne of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. But today, listen, Daniel 4 says in verse 25 that today the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. He is sovereign, he is providential, and right now he is aware of where every person in this room is sitting. He's aware of those who are daydreaming and those who are sleeping. Not that I saw anybody sleeping. God's aware. By the way, did you ever hear what you'd get if you took every Baptist who ever fell asleep in church and laid them side by side? A lot more comfortable. A lot more comfortable. God is aware. Consider his purpose then when you pray. Thy will be done. Folks, there are times when praying thy will be done can be very difficult. When Jesus prayed, "Thy will be done," he sweat great drops of blood in excruciating agony in preparation for the cross. We're to remember that there are two rival kingdoms, after all, at war in the world today. There's the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. There's the kingdom of the Son of God and the kingdom of Satan. And when we pray, we need to make it clear that we're on the King of Heaven's side. We bow praying, "Thy will be done." Friend, if Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, while on earth would bow the knee and pray for God's will to be done, then so must I and so must you. So here's the vertical dimension of prayer. In the vertical dimension of prayer, we're considering the person of God. We're considering the program of God. We're considering the purpose of God. It's summed up this way. The vertical dimension of prayer is about alignment. It's about alignment. Remember when you were first given a padlock for a locker in school? Left, right, left. Was that one turn left, two turns left? And you had to line up all those tumblers in that lock for it to open. Even so, when we pray, it's about alignment. When we focus vertically on God, who He is, what He wants, what He will do, and as we line up, then, and only then, we're ready to understand the horizontal framework of this prayer that reminds us of the needs of men. You remember the petitions here. There's a petition with regard to provision. There's one with regard to pardon. And there's one with regard to protection. We seek His provision as we pray, don't we? Verse 3, "Give us this day our daily bread." We ask for our needs, not for our greeds. God sent manna on a daily basis to the children of Israel in the wilderness, and somehow, though it baffles our minds but gives wonder to our heart, He has the ability to provide for us day by day and with each passing moment. Give us this day our daily bread. How He loves to care for His children when they pray. We seek His pardon when we pray. Verse 4, "And forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone that is indebted to us." Do we? You know, of course, that biblical forgiveness is conditional. That if we don't forgive others, neither will our Heavenly Father forgive us. That's exactly what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14. If you forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will not forgive you. There are some people who become amazingly adept at trying to explain away their lack of forgiveness. "Well, I'm not holding any bitterness in my heart, you know." You have a relationship with that person that you used to have a relationship with? Well, no, we've moved on. Let's talk about forgiveness again. Have you really forgiven? Because if you don't really forgive, it will impact your prayer life. And so the Lord says, ask for your daily bread and ask for pardon. Prayer time is assessment time. Prayer time is the time to assess, how am I doing in my relationships with my children, with my parents, with my peers, with my fellow employees? Am I in a right equilibrium with them? Lord, forgive me if I'm not, if I'm harboring something. Forgive us our sin, for we forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And then we seek protection when we pray. Verse 4, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Jeremiah would say it this way in chapter 10 and verse 23, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not man that walketh to direct his steps." Jesus instructs us very practically about the matter of prayer. Yes, we can pray for provisions. Yes, we must pray for pardon. And absolutely, we must pray for His protection, for we're in a world that wants to see us fall. Lead us not into temptation. I love the story of the little boy who was praying his goodnight prayers with his mother by his bedside as he cried very loudly, "Lord, I want a bicycle for Christmas. I want a bicycle for Christmas." She said, "Shh, honey, God's not deaf." The little boy said, "I know God's not deaf, Mom, but Granny's in the next room and she can't hear anything." How often we pray selfishly. frivolously. But when we've aligned ourselves with the person of God and the program of God, the preeminence of God, and then we begin to offer prayers to God. Friends, often in our lives when we make real confession, we find that there are reasons the pipeline of prayer has been choked, sometimes by an unforgiving spirit. So you ask the question, will I harbor this unforgiving spirit, or will I have the power of prayer? Did you know that Peter says, now husbands, don't be bitter against your wives, because if you are, your prayers will be hindered. Similarly, we would then expect that if a wife is having a hard time with her husband, your prayers are going to be hindered. In fact, the psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. How dare we come before a holy God who sees everything and knows our thoughts afar off, before whom all things are naked and open. How dare we come before Him in prayer with hearts that are harboring sin, hearts that are harboring bitterness, hearts that are harboring estrangements. God, forgive us. May our prayer life be inspired by the words of the Lord. That's what I see finally in this answer of the Lord to the request of the disciples when they said, Lord, teach us to pray. He really wasn't being asked, how do I pray? He was being asked, inspire us. Teach us to pray. And so we conclude here with the inspiration of powerful prayer. The inspiration of powerful prayer is found as the Lord weaves together two parables that help us to understand some wonderful promises and inspire us to pray. I'm going to sum up verses 5 through 12 with two words. Those two words are the words importunity and the word expectancy. Jesus says, pray with importunity. And so he tells this story beginning in verse 5. Which of you will have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is on a journey and he's come to me and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within will answer, trouble me not, the door is shut. My kids are asleep. I can't get up. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needs. What is this importunity? Well, importunity means a shameless, impudent, unstoppable knocking. Don't stop knocking. Give me bread. Give me bread. Hey, I have a friend here. Give me bread. I told you I'm in bed. I know, but I need bread. I told you my kids are asleep, and I know, but I need bread. Jesus says when you pray like that, verse 10, everyone that asks receives, he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks, it will be open. For 17 years, my wife prayed for the salvation of her parents. After 17 years, they both on the same Sunday morning came to trust Christ. For 20 more years, she continued to pray and continues even today to pray for family members. But after 37 years, her brother and her cousin came to Christ. Keep asking. You have not because you ask not. Keep this story in your mind when you think, okay, I've asked enough. I mean, it's been 2 days. Importunity. How the Lord says, this is the expected nature of prayer. An expectancy. Verse 11. For if a son will ask bread of any that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he ask a fish, will he give a fish instead? Give him a serpent? If he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Here, kid, have a scorpion. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, and I love how this ends where it began, will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask of Him? Remember, He's our heavenly Father. He loves to give gifts to His children. Not long ago, Chase celebrated his birthday in our home. Somebody from the church came to him and said, Chase, what would you like for your birthday? And he paused a moment. He said, well, I'm not supposed to say, knowing that this person knows Chase and might actually give him a gift, Chase said, I'm not supposed to say, but I can give you a clue. And the person said, what's the clue? He said, well, it bounces. They got him a ball, a perfect gift. What a joyful occasion that was, both in the asking and in the receiving. Do you understand that when we ask God, we're asking our Father? It's a joyful thing for Him to hear us ask. And it's a joyful thing when He gives. What joy prayer brings in heaven and on earth. G. Campbell Morgan, the great expository preacher of yesteryear, said, prayer is without question the highest activity of the human soul. Man is at his greatest and highest when upon his knees he comes face to face with God. There's nothing that tells the truth about us as Christian people so much as our prayer life. Everything that we do in our Christian life is easier than prayer. May God help us to know how to pray because we've been instructed by the Savior. Will you stand with me, please, as we pray? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one looking around this morning. In a moment, our instruments are going to play that familiar song, Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer, that calls me from the world of care. And as they play that song this morning, there may be someone in this room who needs to come to Christ as Savior, who needs to experience the wonder of God's love, to be embraced by the one who stretched out his arms on the cross of Calvary and was buried and rose again, paying your sin debt and inviting all who will come to Him to realize that He will in no wise cast them out. If it's your need to know the blessing of eternal life and forgiveness through Christ so that you can begin to have a prayer life based on that foundation that God is your Heavenly Father, Pastor Brandon's going to be here in front of the communion table this morning. If you come and he sees you coming, he'll line you up, man with man or woman with woman, so we can show you from the Bible the blessing of eternal life through Jesus. Christian, would you come into alignment this morning on the matter of prayer? There are those who came into this room this morning frustrated because it just seems like so many things in life right now are just driving you crazy. How's your prayer life? There are those in this room this morning frustrated because there are people with whom you have estrangements and challenges. Are you praying for those people? How's your prayer life? There are those this morning who need to simply end this service as we began with thanksgiving. Lord, thank you that you're a good Heavenly Father. And your great gifts have been good to me. Mercies new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness.